This morning we're going to be back in the book of Nehemiah, so I'd invite you to take your Bible and turn there to Nehemiah chapter number 4. We're going to move into Nehemiah chapter 4. Have you ever wondered? I've thought about this a lot. Have you? Because I like sports a lot, and I've thought about this. Have you ever wondered how many people quit something right before they're about to achieve greatness? You ever wonder about that? I really believe probably some of the greatest baseball players of all time, you never heard of them because they quit right before they were about to make it. They gave up. Maybe some of the greatest sports stars, football stars, you know, some of the greatest athletes in football probably we've never heard of because they quit right before they were about to make it. I want to read you, this really impacted me when I read this several years ago, and I'm going to read it to you. It's the biography of a failure. There was a man who had less than 3 years of formal education. 3 years of formal education. And this man lived in the 1800s. He failed in business in 31. He was defeated when he ran for the legislature in 32. He failed in business again in 33. Finally, he was elected to the legislature in 34, but then was defeated for speaker in 38. He was defeated for elector in 40. He was defeated for Congress in 43, finally elected to Congress in 46, but then defeated 2 years later in 48. He was defeated for Senate in 55, defeated for the vice presidential nomination in 56, and then he was defeated again for the Senate in 1858. Anybody know who that man is with that string of defeats? Abraham Lincoln. That's right. What a string of defeats, but Abraham Lincoln didn't quit. Man, that's impacting. All those defeats, but he didn't quit. Here in our text, the man Nehemiah is leading a group of people to restore and to rebuild the broken down walls of Jerusalem. Now, the city of Jerusalem was to be the glory of God on the earth, but instead it was a city of disgrace to God. It was a reproach to God. The Babylonians had come in and sacked it and burned it with fire, destroyed it. The gates were laying there, burned with fire. The walls were broken down. There were just rubbish heaps everywhere. It probably looked a lot like our walk through Bethlehem field this morning, Brother Larry. We've got rubbish heaps all over the field, but it's almost taken down. It's almost done. Next week we should be all done with that. But that's probably what it looked like. It was just a rubbish heap. Well, there was a group of believers that said, you know what? We're going to do something about this. And so they went back to Jerusalem for the purpose of trying to rebuild the walls, restore the gates, and kind of restore some of that glory. What a noble thing, right? Well, but guess what? God's people in every age, whenever they try to do something for God, there's always enemies. And this is no exception. If you look at Nehemiah 4:1, you're going to see it right off. It says, Nehemiah 4:1, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth. And this guy was mad. He took great indignation, and the Bible says he mocked the Jews. They had enemies. They had enemies in this chapter that tried to do everything they could to keep this group from completing their work for the Lord. As you study this chapter out, you're going to find that their enemies used ridicule to try to stop them. They tried to intimidate them. They tried to even threaten violence. And despite times of discouragement, despite times of absolute physical exhaustion, this group did not quit. They stood firm and they abounded in the work of the Lord. Now, last week I talked about this and I just kind of wanted to review, what is our mission today? Obviously, we're not trying to build walls around Daytona. We live in a different culture and a different time period. We don't build a wall around Daytona. We're not trying to restore gates and we're not on a mission to try to beautify, you know, Daytona Beach or anything like that. That's not our mission as a church today. Our mission is different today than it was back then, but we still have a mission from God. And I'm going to put on the screen a verse I gave you last week. The whom is Christ. And Paul said, you want to know what we're all about? Here it is. Christ we preach. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And we said last week that according to this verse, our mission as a church is to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to reach them with the good news that Christ has died for their sins and that He rose from the dead, and that He's willing to save them and extend grace and peace to them if they will simply put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to go out with that message, and we're to proclaim that message in Daytona Beach and around the world. But you know what else? We're to also teach every man. We're to take people that come to Christ, and then we're to teach them the Word of God. But folks, let me ask you something. That's a noble cause. Preach the good news of Christ and teach people the Bible. But do you think we have enemies? Yes or no? Do you think that we're going to face opposition like Nehemiah did? Yes or no, church? It's inevitable. Satan's not going to give us a free pass. As we seek to proclaim the gospel of Christ, you know what Satan's doing? Let me put it on the screen. I'll show you his purpose. You saw our mission. Let me show you now Satan's mission. Here it is. In whom the God of this world. Now, it's a little g. So who is the God of this world? It's speaking about Satan. It says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's Satan's mission today? Somebody tell me. What is it? Blind people from what? From the gospel of Christ. And what's our job? Our job is to do what with the gospel? Yeah, we're to give it out, proclaim it, preach it, teach it. And so there's this battle that ensues. There's this struggle that goes on. Now, all of you in here are vital to the ministry here of Crossroads. You're part of the team. And you know what Paul, the apostle to the church in the New Testament, do you know what he admonished us? Look in your handout. It's at the very top. It's a key verse. 1 Corinthians 15:58. It says this, therefore, my beloved brethren, he said, be ye steadfast. And what's the next word? Unmovable. And then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I like that. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We need to stand firm. We need to keep abounding in the work of the Lord. But how do you stand firm when discouragement comes into your life? How do you stand firm and abound in God's work when opposition seems to come from every side? Now, I know some of you in here this morning are in that situation right now. Some of you are not. Some of you, life is just great. And I mean, things are going wonderfully. Things couldn't be better for you right now. Praise the Lord for that. I'm happy for everyone that's in that state. But then there's other people in here this morning where you feel very opposed. Okay, you feel like there's opposition coming from every side. And it seems like the more that you want to serve the Lord, and the more you want to read the Bible, and the more you want to abound in the work of the Lord, it seems like discouragement comes into your life. It's by God's grace that you're even here this morning. Because you didn't feel like coming. You didn't want to be here. But you knew you needed to be here. So you got up and you came to church, but you didn't feel like it. Why? Because you woke up and you were discouraged. You were discouraged. How do you stand firm when you feel like quitting? How do you stand firm? Hey, be honest with me. How many of you in here ever felt like throwing in the towel? Good catch, Brother Larry. Brother Larry caught that. You ever just feel like throwing in the towel? Come on. You didn't catch it that time. Come on, be honest. How many of you ever felt like throwing in the towel? Yeah. Well, forget this. You know, I've tried to serve the Lord and everything, but it just hadn't worked out, and I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm done with this stuff. We've all felt that way. How do you stand firm when you feel like quitting? I want to give you three thoughts from Nehemiah 4, okay? How these guys here, this courageous group, how they stood firm. Number one, first, by trusting God completely in every situation. This chapter, if you read it sometime, and we're not going to read every verse, we're going to read a lot of the verses this morning. This chapter lists one difficulty after another. This man that we read in verse 1, Sanballat, he gets his fellow Samaritans all worked up in verse 2. Look at it with me, verse 2. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? And then old Tobiah in verse 3 joins in the ridicule and the reproach. And he says in verse 3, now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And so how does Nehemiah and this group of people respond? I mean, they've got these people on the sidelines ridiculing them, mocking them, I mean, just attacking them. So how do they respond? Well, the way they respond is they immediately resort to God in prayer. Look at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O our God." This is the first response from these people. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised. And turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders." Now, let me right off just say that you got to understand where you're at in your Bible. Okay, we are in the Old Testament law system. They're still under the Old Testament law system. This isn't really the kind of prayer that a believer under grace would pray today. Okay, I mean, I don't encourage you to go out and pray for people at work that are bothering you. Lord, don't ever forgive their sin, and Lord, just zap them, please. Zap them. That's basically what he's saying. Zap these people, God. Now, they're under the Old Testament law system. Their prayers were different back then than ours would be today. Okay, and we're under grace. We would ask the Lord to minister grace. We would ask the Lord to convict their hearts and show them their sin so that they'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. So our prayer would be different today because we live on this side of the cross and they were way, way, way on the other side of the cross and didn't understand those things that we understand today. But here's the point. Here's what we learn from this is that when opposition came into their life, these people were able to stand firm because their complete trust was in God. They prayed, and you know what they did after they prayed? Look at verse 6. It says, "So built we the wall." I like that. I underlined that in my Bible. "So built we the wall." Man, I like that. And look what it says. "And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof for the people," say it with me, "for the people had a mind to work." Man, I like that. I like that. These people took the reproach and the ridicule, gave it to the Lord, trusted Him completely, and then they got right back to work. They said, "So built we the wall." Got right back to work, and the people had a mind to work. But guess what? Here comes the enemy again. Look at verse 7. "But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it." What are these believers going to do now? They're going to do just what they did before. Look at verse 9. "Nevertheless, we made our" what? "Our prayer unto our God." They realized God is our protector, God is our provider, and they stood firm because they trusted God completely in every situation. And as you read this chapter, as the enemy plots, God would reveal the plot to Nehemiah and the group. And then Nehemiah would exhort them, and Nehemiah would encourage them to trust in God. He said down in verse 14, "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people." Man, what a leader. Look what he says. "Be not ye afraid of them." Don't be afraid of them. "Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren and your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses." He says, "Listen, don't worry about it." He said, "Our God, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord." I like what he says down there. They get right back to work. And in verse 20, look at the very end of verse 20. He said, "Our God shall fight for us." Say that with me. "Our God shall fight for us." Man, I like that. So my question is this though, church. What effect did their trust in God have on their lives? That's a great question. What effect did their trust in God? They would just go to the Lord in prayer, take it to Him, express faith in Him. And what effect did it have on their life? Well, look down with me at verse 21. As soon as he got done saying, "Our God shall fight for us," look what he says in verse 21. "So we labored in the work." Christian, As you labor in God's work, don't be so naive as to think Satan is going to give you a free pass. If you've just started a life group, some of you, we started 5 new life groups. Hey, don't think Satan's going to give you a free pass on that thing. Pastor Larry, he'd been having about, between their different single adult life groups, they'd have, maybe 65 single adults every Sunday morning in small groups. Well, in the last 2 weeks, guess what? He's had 90 single adults in small groups. Isn't that a blessing? 90. Well, you know what? Don't think Satan's going to give you a free pass on that. Those of you who are singles, God's doing some incredible things in your ministry right now. But don't you even begin to think Satan's going to give you a free pass on that thing. He's not. He's going to fight. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be opposition. Are you with me? There just is. Some of you in here that have started life groups, my, how the Lord's blessed. And he's forming that core group right now. I think this was your third week meeting. And so he's starting to kind of form that core group of people that will be the core group. But listen, opposition's going to come. There's going to be opposition as you try to birth something brand new, as you try to birth that life group. Some of you this morning started discipleship, right? Man, that's exciting. That's exciting. Pastor Larry started a discipleship class this morning. And he's going to walk a group of people through an eight or nine week Bible study course designed to root them in God's Word. Question, do you think Satan's going to fight those people?
Yes.
Some of you in here were in that class. Satan's not going to give you a free pass as you try to grow in God's Word. Some of you in here have been so faithful and you've come out here to the walk through Bethlehem every single Saturday and you're helping take that city down. And listen, that's a wonderful thing. You're abounding in the work of the Lord. But don't you think Satan is going to give you a free pass? Opposition in times of discouragement are bound to come. Christian, hear me. Opposition in times of discouragement are bound to come. It's just part of being in this satanic world system. Now, when times of opposition come in your life, do not think that that's strange. Do not think, what's wrong with me? Don't have your reaction be, well, God's not fair. This isn't right. What's wrong with me? There's all kinds of reactions we have. When opposition comes into our life, you need to understand that right now we are on enemy territory. Right now, Satan is the god of this world. We are living in the middle of a satanic world system that he's put in place. So do you think opposition is bound to come? Yes, times of discouragement are going to come. The question is this. It's not if it's going to come, but the question is, how are you going to respond when it comes? And in your handout, it says two things. Will you allow it to swallow you up in fear? You're just going to let that thing swallow you up in fear and quit? Or will you choose to trust your God completely? That's the two options. You either choose to let it swallow you up in fear, or you choose that I'm going to trust God through this thing. I'm going to make it through because I'm going to trust God. In your handout are a couple verses, 2 Timothy 1:7 and 8. These are some great verses that really you ought to commit to memory this week. I encourage you to take this handout, keep it in your car. When you're at a stoplight, read them. When you're, waiting in line, somewhere, you can read it. Take it with you to work. Read it on your lunch break. But you ought to memorize verses 7 and 8. Look at it with me. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of what?" He's not giving you the spirit of fear. That's from somewhere else. Now, who do you think that spirit of fear would be from? Yeah, the devil, our enemy. It says, God's given us a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Be not thou. Now, here's how that lives out, though. He tells Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me," Paul said, "his prisoner." Don't be ashamed. "But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Do y'all believe God's trustworthy? I do too. I believe He's trustworthy. And I believe you can trust the Lord. There's a great verse. I love it. I'm going to bring it up on the screen. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, "And God is able to make how much grace? All grace bound toward you." Look, notice this. "That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." Abounding. We're talking about abounding in the work of the Lord. God says He'll give you all grace to abound in the work of the Lord. You don't have to quit.
You don't have to be discouraged and quit and throw in the towel. He says, I'll give you the grace, if you'll just trust me, I'll give you the grace to where you can abound in every good work. Look at the next verse. It says in Galatians 6, 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? We're going to reap if we faint not. I remember, church, and some of you remember this, in 1994, our church went through a very tumultuous time. There was great opposition. And our church was very, very much smaller then. We had maybe a couple hundred adults. That was it. And I remember in 1994, after going through a terrible time, I was voted in as pastor March 6th of 1994. So about a month from now, I was voted in. And there was a group of people that were just like these people here in our text. They were cynical. They ridiculed us. They mocked us. We had a $3.5 million debt with 200 people. And these people ridiculed and they said, that church will be bankrupt in 6 months. And myself and there's a group of a couple hundred people, you know what? On paper, it did look like we'd be bankrupt in 6 months. But you know, we just decided we're going to trust God through this. Well, if my math is right, 1994 and it's 2008, if my math's right, that's 14 years ago. And we're still meeting here this morning. Is our God trustworthy? You better know He is. He is trustworthy. You can trust God with your life. In whatever situation that's discouraging you right now, you can trust your God. Number two, the second principle I see here about Nehemiah and the way they made it through this thing is by actively confronting that which would hinder you. If you're going to make it through, you're going to stand firm, keep abounding, you got to actively confront that which would hinder you. Now, Nehemiah didn't just pray and then bury his head in the sand. When Nehemiah discovered that an attack could be imminent, notice what he does. I love this. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, but that isn't it. Notice, he says, and we set a watch against them day and night because of them. He prays, then he sets a watch against them day and night. He sets up a 24-hour guard and lookout. The stress of all of this, coupled with the physical demands of the job, were beginning to take their toll with some of the group. Look at verse 10. And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And again, Nehemiah responds with complete trust in God, but he confronts the problem head on in a practical way. Look at verse 16. He says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the havergeons. And the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. Now, I love verse 17. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one, notice this, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. So they're building. You like that too? They're building this wall, and they're building it, and they're praying, and they're trusting God, but they're not stupid. They're up on the wall building, and they've got a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other hand. How would you like to have walked through Bethlehem that way? I love it. I love it. The question was asked, well, wait a minute, Nehemiah. You know, we're kind of spread out here. What if the enemy strikes over here, you know, on this part of the wall, but some of us are down here? What's going to happen then? How are we going to help each other? And again, Nehemiah responds with complete trust in God. And, you know, he says, our God's going to fight for us, but he implements a practical solution. Look at verse 20. He says, in what place thereof you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. He says, I got a plan. We got this trumpeter. And he says, when this guy plays this trumpet, he says, then you know we need to all head towards the trumpet sound because that's where the problem's at. He implements a practical solution. Now, here's the point. And it's in your handout. Satan, if Satan brings something in your life to discourage you in God's work, you need to pray and you need to trust God completely. But that doesn't mean that you respond passively to the problem. That doesn't mean you respond passively to the problem. On the screen, 1 Peter 5:8 says,
be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. In your handout, notice what Paul tells the church. He says, neither give place to the devil. See that in your handout? Look in your handout, Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Pray, trust the Lord. He says, but put on that armor. Don't give place to him. If Satan has brought a hindrance into your life, Christian, now some of you this morning, you're teeter-tottering maybe. You're thinking about quitting. You're thinking about taking the towel, and you're thinking about just throwing it in. And Satan is bringing some things into your life that's a hindrance to you in your Christian walk. You need to pray. You need to depend on God. You need to trust God completely. But that doesn't mean that you respond passively. Then you need to take that situation and you need to confront it head on. Because if you don't, instead of standing firm, Satan can knock the props right out from under you. Maybe it means sitting down with somebody who's hurt your feelings at church. And before you just decide to quit, why don't you sit down with them? Why don't you pray, trust the Lord, but then sit down with them. Talk to them about it. Talk that thing through. Maybe it means, when I'm talking about confronting something, that which would hinder you, maybe it means sitting down with the leader in your ministry and expressing some concerns. That's fine. That's great. Maybe it means that you need to get some counsel from a godly believer to help you get through some marital issues that are really hurting you right now in your Christian walk. Maybe it means that you need to seek some help from a life group member about an addiction that you're battling. And you just need an accountability partner. You need somebody to kind of help bear that burden with you. Well, okay, do it. My point is that number one, we see them trusting God completely, but we see old Nehemiah implementing some very practical solutions to take those problems and to confront those problems head on. He doesn't just, well, God, I know you're going to protect us, and then just bury his head in the sand. No, he trusts the Lord. He trusts God completely, but then God fills him with wisdom to do some practical things, see, to confront those situations head on. So if there's something in your life that's threatening to hinder you in your Christian walk, it's hindering you in your ministry, it's hindering you in your relationship here at Crossroads, I encourage you, please confront that situation head on. Don't be passive. So number three, give you the last thing, is this. If we want to abound in the work of the Lord, if we want to make it through those times of discouragement, number three, here's the principle. We need to remain a team player even through difficulties. Now, let me ask you something. This was a noble cause, right? Rebuilding the walls of God's city. Restoring the gates. Noble. But were there difficulties, yes or no? Yeah. God didn't just wave a magic wand and everything was a tiptoe through the tulips. No, there was difficulties. Hey, church, as we read this chapter, were there times of discouragement? Yes or no?
Yes. Yeah.
Hey, were there problems to work through? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yeah. But yet we don't see anybody bailing ship on Nehemiah. Verse 21 says, so we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let everyone with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us, and labor on the day. You know, I love the teamwork that I see displayed throughout all these various problems. They all stood firm, and they kept abounding in the work of the Lord. And, you know, last week we learned that the church, we're a body of believers, and we're united by our faith in Jesus Christ. And we're all kind of members of the team. And we talked about how to be a team player last week. And we said, you know, if we're going to be a team player, not a me player, but if we're going to be a team player in the Lord's work, then we said, you know what? There's no room for personal agendas. There's no room for a preoccupation with ourselves. There's no room for a spirit of pride and arrogance. In fact, you know what I learned from Nehemiah 4? In your handout it says, if we're going to stand firm and abound in God's Word, there's got to be a willingness to sacrifice for the team. There's got to be a willingness to sacrifice for the team. I want to show you this. Look down here at verse 23, the last verse. I love this. Nehemiah says, "So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing." He says, we didn't even take our clothes off. We were on duty 24/7. What a sacrifice. They were willing to sacrifice for the team. Now, I'm sure those that were part of the team were thankful that they occasionally took their clothes off and washed them. I'm sure they were thankful for that. But you know, as we read this, I think, man, what sacrifice. These guys paid a price to get the job done. We can't bail ship when things get tough. We can't worry about who's working harder. We can't worry about who's got the tougher job. We can't worry about who gets the praise and who gets the accolades. We can't worry about all that, folks. We have to labor unto the Lord. In Colossians 3, in your handout, it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." As we labor together, church, as we labor with other members of the team, man, we're doing it for God's glory. We're not doing it for individual accolades. The Bible says, and I'm going to bring it on the screen, 1 Corinthians 10:31, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do," whatever it is you do, if it's taking down a wall, if it's using your stove, man, I'm so proud of our ladies yesterday. And the spread that they put on over there. We had the Lee Dumas Memorial yesterday. And there was about, a couple hundred people probably we fed? Our ladies fed. And whether it's using your stove for the glory of the Lord, whether it's taking down a wall, swinging a hammer, cleaning a toilet, vacuuming a floor, teaching a class, ushering, whatever it is that we do, folks, listen, we're doing it for the glory of God. And in verse 33, Paul said, "Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit." There's a team player. He said, "I'm seeking the profit of many that they may be saved." See, that's the idea. I'm doing it for other people. That's why I'm doing this. Now, go back to the front of your handout again, and just in conclusion, let's look at the very top of your handout. Okay, and I want to read that verse one more time. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Do you know why we can stand firm in God's work and keep abounding? I'm going to tell you why. The verse right before that, 1 Corinthians 15:57, I've got it on the other side of your handout, okay, in the box down at the bottom. Here's the verse right before that verse about abounding. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You know why we can keep abounding and not quit during times of discouragement? It's because we have the victorious one living inside of us. He's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated hell. He's defeated the grave. He's defeated Satan. And in your handout, it says, as we depend on Him and we trust Him, we live by faith, His victory becomes our daily experience. And we can stand firm and we can continue to abound in God's work, not throw in the towel, even through adverse circumstances. So you take that home. Study that out. Study that message out. And if you're struggling today, you take that home, think about it, dwell on it, meditate on it, and implement what you heard this morning, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much, God, for your word. And I pray now, God, that you will allow us to take your word